including Breathing Room and Brazen, Leanna Tankersley. She personally has inspired me and encouraged me in her books, and reminding me to notice the hot pink bougainvilleas in daily life, and that always we begin again. Leanna.
I am so thrilled to be back with you, and so thrilled to be kicking off as your first speaker for this new ministry year of MOPS with the gorgeous theme of Free Indeed, which I'm going to weave in. Does this sound weird, like I'm in a can? A little bit? Yeah, does it sound okay, you guys? Okay, great. This gorgeous theme, Free Indeed, which I'm going to try to weave into what we're going to be talking about with Breathing Room this morning. I was getting my hair done recently, and my hairdresser owns this giant salon where I go. She has four small children. She's moving, and she was doing my hair, and I was, like, listening to this, starting to, like, feel slightly panicked on her behalf, right? And I was like, Heather, like, how are you doing all this? You know, the salon and all these employees and four little kids, one of whom is not yet a year, and you're packing up and you're moving again. Like, this is a second move in, I think, 2 or 3 years. And she's like, I don't know, I'm just a person who doesn't really get overwhelmed. I was like, I'm sorry, I speak English. So if you are one of the few women in this room who just, it's just not in your DNA to get overwhelmed, I'm going to sit down now and I'm going to invite you to come up. No, I think that's remarkable and an exception. And I want to talk about what it feels like to need breathing room in our lives when we feel overwhelmed, because I think for most of us, it's a common condition, perhaps. What does it feel like to experience space and grace and wide openness in our spirit when life is getting smaller and tighter? And sometimes that's because of external circumstances, and sometimes that's because of interior dialogues that are going on within us. It doesn't have to just be about circumstances when we need breathing room. It can be about things that are going on inside of us. This is a very, this is a topic that's just very close to my heart. I have spent a lot of days since becoming a mother 8 years ago overwhelmed. We have 8-year-old twins, boy-girl twins, Luke and Lane, who are in the third grade. And then our baby, Elle, is 5, and she just started kindergarten this year. So I'm officially not a MOPS for the first time, which is like, what? What has happened here? After becoming a mother, being a mother over these last 8 years, I have spent entire seasons overwhelmed. I have spent moments overwhelmed where it's like, mommy will be in the closet if you need me, right? Putting myself in a timeout. I've had days. And I think that's just life. I'm always waiting for that to not be true anymore, like to graduate from the hard days and the dis-ease of life. And I'm kind of making peace with it that this is what it means to be living and alive and human and paying attention and present in our lives, that there are times where it's going to be difficult and it's going to get tight and we're going to need to expand into that. And so it's something that I come back to. It's a lesson I wish I could just learn once and for all, the things we're going to talk about this morning, but it's something that I have to return to through God's grace. My prayer as I was driving up here this morning, and I actually got a little teared up, my prayer for all of us is that in those places inside of us, some of which we're acutely aware of this morning, and some of us are sort of in denial about, kind of overriding and pushing through, those places inside of us where we're feeling tight, where we're feeling very urgent and panicked, that somehow God would reach into those places this morning and deliver some ease, some grace, some space, some breathing room. And so where we are at our most tight and our most urgent and our most despairing, we might experience a little bit of God's slack for us this morning, that we could kind of fall back into him and rest in his loving and gracious arms for us this morning. I started thinking about this idea of needing breathing room when I became a mother, and I became a mother by way of twins. I don't know, there just wasn't a lot of breathing room, and I needed more help than I was ready to admit. Has this happened to any of you? I was a stay-at-home mom. I was doing a few projects at home, but I was basically a stay-at-home mom. So it didn't feel like I deserved to have help, even though I needed it. And so when I would reach out and get the help I needed, this voice would arrive inside of me that said, how sad that you can't take care of your own children. Have any of you ever felt that or heard that voice? And if I didn't reach out and get the help I needed, I would drown. And I realized that this is what we call a lose-lose. We get ourselves into this lose-lose. If I get the help I need, I have to face this voice that's telling me, how sad that you can't take care of your own children. And if I don't get the help I need, I'm drowning. Lose-loses are what suck the life and air out of us as mothers. Because we're telling ourselves that no matter what we do, we're not going to win. We're not going to be a good mother. Mom guilt. Ever heard of it? If you're familiar with our story, some of you are, I know, when our twins were 2.5, my husband, who's active duty military, received orders to go to the Middle East. And so we pack up the twins and we're going to go to the Middle East. And I find out right before we leave that I'm pregnant with our third, who was then born in the Middle East. And when we get there and it's 1,000,000 degrees and I'm pregnant and everything smells like body odor and curry, and I just can't summon the stamina to take care of these children before any of our household goods has arrived. We have no high chair, so I can't, like, I'm trying to find ways to legally restrain them. And, you know, I just need to, like, capture them for a little bit. And so I put them in 5 morning-a-week preschool. And I hated, myself for it. It was 3 hours, 5 mornings a week. And that voice yelled at me every day when I dropped them off, how sad that you cannot take care of your own children. Instead of realizing that I was taking care of them by getting them somewhere where they could run and play and have toys and mommy could rest, that voice was feeding me a narrative that was nothing but lies, and it took me down. Some of you are under some kind, it may not be that narrative, but some kind of narrative this morning that's taking the breath right out of you as a mother. We got home from the Middle East. I have 2 4-year-olds and a 1-year-old, and wouldn't you know, I still need help. And I still haven't made peace with this. I still haven't made peace with the fact that we have been through some exceptional circumstances, and regardless, if a person needs help, they need help. And I, again, have to reach out for help, and again, I'm punishing myself for not being the mother I want to be, that I thought I could be, for not being as strong and resilient and doing this with such great ease. I don't know where I got the idea that that my version of motherhood was going to just be Instagram ready. You know, I don't know why I thought that that was owed to me, right? But it wasn't, and it hasn't been, and I've had to make peace with the mess of it all, and particularly needing to receive help in the midst of all of it. When we got back, and I still needed help, kind of transitioning from the move and everything, I was so done with my inadequacy as a mother that I found myself on the beach one day and I was just saying to myself, this is a sentence that came out of my mouth, I wish everybody would just leave me alone. I am done. Not like mommy needs to go hide in the bathroom, I wish everyone would leave me alone, but like literally, I don't want to speak to anyone for like a year. You know, like I just want to disappear for a while. And it was that lie that took all the breath, all the life, all the joy right out of me. That lose-lose that says to you, life isn't hard because it's hard. Life is hard because you're failing. Right? Sometimes life's just hard. And it's not because we're failing. It's just because it's hard, right? But when we're in that self-condemnation and self-contempt place, when there's no air in our soul, life's hard because we're doing something wrong. When we're listening to that lie, I promise you, you can't breathe. It just sucks the breath right out of your soul. And that's about the time, right after that time on the beach, when God reached down to me with a scripture from Psalms. And sometimes God reaches down to us, I've learned this, with lifelines that we may not have expected. Sometimes God reaches into our lives in ways that we don't always expect. And at this particular season, he reached into my life through the passage in Psalms. If you want to write it down, it's Psalm 18, 16 through 19. I actually think this is a passage that all mothers of young children need to like meditate on. Psalm 18, 16 through 19. I'm going to share it with you from the translation, the Message. But me he caught, reached all the way from sky to sea. He pulled me out of that ocean of hate, that enemy chaos. Does anyone face the enemy of chaos in their home? I mean, hardly worth mentioning. The void in which I was drowning. They hit me when I was down, but God stuck by me. He stood me up on a wide open field. I stood there saved, surprised to be so loved. I'm going to read it to you one more time. But me he caught, reached all the way from sky to sea. He pulled me out of that ocean of hate, that enemy chaos, the void in which I was drowning. They hit me when I was down, but God stuck by me. He stood me up on a wide open field. I stood there saved, surprised to be so loved. Drowning in a void. Have you ever experienced the idea of swirling? I'm just swirling. I think this is that idea of drowning in a void that God wants to reach down and pull us out of and set us in a wide open, spacious place because of his love. That to me is free indeed. Doesn't matter what's going on inside or outside in our life, God wants to reach down and set us in that spacious place. That doesn't mean the circumstances of life become easier. That means God brings us back to that wise, grounded center and puts us in an open space. I did some research about breathing, and there's this idea that the need for humans to breathe is essential and irrepressible, and it's not really something we can override, right? And so when you take a breath, and then you haven't taken a breath in a while, you guys experience this if you dive down to the bottom of a pool, your lungs start to burn when it's time to take another breath, and that's called hitting your critical line. And what happens when you hit your critical line is not that you need more oxygen. It's that your body needs to release the CO2 that's built up. That's why your lungs start burning. And what I take that to mean is that a lot of times in life we're holding our breaths and we're hitting our critical line and we're trying to override it. And God's invitation is to let go, to exhale and take his hand and stop trying to strive our way out of the voids in which we're drowning. I don't believe God wants us to live swirling, listening to lies, drowning in the void, in the tight place. I think God wants us to live free indeed. So how do we do that? How do we find breathing room when life feels a little bit overwhelming for those of us that get overwhelmed? One of the things that has been huge for me that God has been pounding into me, I mean in a nice way, of course, is the idea that it begins with my relationship with myself. That I have been in an adversarial relationship with myself at times in my life that has been unhinging. And that God says, Leanna, why don't you look, let's start with, what is your posture toward yourself? Is it a posture of contempt or is it a posture of compassion? And the idea is, are you treating yourself like a companion or are you treating yourself like a critic? During some of this time when I was overwhelmed, one of the things that God said to me was this, Leanna, there are so few things in life you can fully control. You can't control the Navy. You can't control the politicians. You can't control the weather. You can't control your in-laws. Dang. You can't control your spouse. Dang. You can barely control your children, right? You can't control your own body, for crying out loud, for some of us. But one thing you can control is how you treat yourself. And that one thing can change everything. I like to have that written down in places in my home. There's so few things you can control, but one thing you can control is how you treat yourself, and that one thing can change everything. When we're on our own team, it can change everything. We don't bully ourselves into becoming better mothers, just like we don't bully our children into becoming better behaved. We believe ourselves there. We believe them there. We can shame ourselves to a point, but that's not what's going to propel us forward. That's what gets us stuck. The last time that I was here in this group, so some of you will remember this, I shared this quote from Oh, the Places You'll Go, and I just want to share it again because I'm literally addicted to it. And it's this line from Dr. Seuss's Oh, the Places You'll Go. I'm afraid that sometimes there'll be lonely games too, games you can't win because you'll play against you. I think it's so important for us as women to just double check every so often that we're not playing a game against ourselves, a game that we are never going to be able to win. Let me give you a little example. Now, I'm going to tell you a story, and I'd like you to believe that I'm a much more evolved person than this story is going to represent. But what have you? In fact, I am not. 3 months after I had Luke and Lane, and they were very large for twins. I'll give you that. I'll give you those statistics in a minute. 3 months after I gave birth to them, I poured myself into pre-pregnancy jeans, and I believed that the world and my husband owed me a gold star for this feat. Luke was 7 pounds, 7 ounces. Lane was 7 pounds, 9 ounces. And I carried him 39 weeks. And I don't feel like I necessarily deserve a gold star for that. However, I mean, it was a situation. And I could easily rest one or two Starbucks coffee cups on my stomach. I was huge. I was absolutely huge. And they were huge and healthy, and it was glorious. But I felt like I was really giving a gift to humanity, that 3 months after I had given birth to these giant babies, I was going to just whittle myself into these tiny pants. And that for some reason, that was going to speak to my self-worth and my significance in this world, right? So I walk out of our bedroom, and I say to my husband, "Can you believe it's been 3 months since I had Luke and Lane, and I'm in pre-pregnancy jeans, you know, very casually." And he's like, "Okay." To which I rip into him, okay, I had 15 pounds of baby in me 12 weeks ago, and I am now in pre-pregnancy jeans. I think you could say something a little more than okay. Right, and some of you have significant others who know exactly what to say in these situations. And that is really good for you, right? "What do you want me to say? I just don't get the big deal." This is what he says to me. My husband is just a straight shooter, you have to understand. I don't think he was trying to be rude. I mean, I can't say for sure, but I don't think he was trying to be rude. I just don't think he got it. I don't think he got it. And then when he said, "I don't get the big deal," I think that what happened next, what I did next, had to do with the fact that these pants were so tight, there was very little oxygen going to my brain. Without thinking, I punched him in the ribs. I'm not advocating any kind of domestic violence with this story. I don't mean I jokingly took a stab at him, like, "You're going to want to reconsider that." I mean, I punched him. We both stood there looking at each other for probably 30 seconds, both with our mouth open, both in shock. Until one of us says, "You want to go to Costco?" And I was like, "Yeah, let's go to Costco." These were tense times, and squeezy pants were not helping. You think I learned my lesson, right? You think I would have learned from that was not really like a productive interchange, that it was unnecessary for me to do that. A few months after I have Elle, who's our youngest, who was, wait for it, 10 pounds, 8 ounces, right back out there, baby. I do the same thing. I pour myself into these tiny pants with no stretch. What? And I'm sitting in traffic in the Middle East, and it's like 183. Literally, it was probably 123. And I'm sitting in stop-and-go traffic, and the air conditioning can't keep up. And I can feel these things like saran wrapping to my body. You guys are laughing because you know, right? They're becoming like plastic on me. And I'm sitting there, and I can feel with such disgust my postpartum belly like rising like dough out of the top of these pants because of the heat. Just the pants can no longer contain me, right? I'm busting out. And By the time I get home, I run to the top of the stairs in the place where we're staying there, and I peel them off, right? And it practically takes like 4 steps to get these things off, because now I'm like sweating to death. And what I see, what always gets me when I do this, are the red indentations all over my body, like I'm scored and ready for surgery. And I dive, literally dive headlong into the loyalty and love of my four-way stretch yoga pants, right? Who are still so dear to me. And I say in that moment, that's it, no more bad pants. I'm just not gonna do that to myself anymore. So that may not sound like a great truth to take with you from this morning, but I promise you it is, because it's a metaphor for what we do to ourselves, what we squeeze ourselves into, the schedules, the expectations, the pants. And we gotta peel them off our bodies, and our bodies are injured because we're not being a companion to ourselves. How small can I make myself? How uncomfortable? How much can I bully my body and my life and my soul into being better? And it doesn't work. It doesn't work. I also do this with going pee. This is way too much information, but I'm going to share it with you. If my husband has to go pee, he says, I'm going to the bathroom. And he stands up and he walks down the hall and he goes to the bathroom. And if anyone tries to follow him, he's like, I got to have some privacy. Like, if I have to go to the, like, what are you talking about, right? If I have to go to the bathroom, it doesn't even occur to me until 20 minutes past the point where I'm about to pee my pants. I don't even feel the sensation anymore. It's like, it's completely gone, right? It takes a practical accident for me to all of a sudden realize, oh, I am dancing around my kitchen. Oh yeah, I kind of have to pee, but I could fold one more load of laundry. I could actually get something in the crock pot, and I could paint a little something for the kindergarten class, all before this actually becomes an emergency, right? And the next thing you know, I'm sweating, because I'm always end up sweating when I'm doing this to myself. I'm dancing around my kitchen. I'm yelling at people because I'm so agitated, because my body is like, you need to use the restroom. My body's trying to flag me down, right? But I'm not going to listen. I'm going to override that puppy. And what I realize, like no more bad pants, is that I need to engage in the spiritual discipline of urinating. And I'm just going to pass that on. And so do you, because it's a small thing, but it's not. It's just honoring the fact that we have needs, that we're a human, that we have limits, instead of constantly overriding them. Does this make sense? And trying to squeeze them and ignore them. So think of it this way. It's like treating yourself like a friend instead of an enemy. How do you treat your friends, your dear friends? Not like your, hi, but like your friends, okay? Like your warrior sisters, like your ride or die girls, right? If you have a friend, a dear friend that calls you and she's like, I'm really struggling and I'm going through this situation. You know about this situation. I'm having such a hard day. And what do you say? You say, oh, come on over and let's talk. And she's on her way over. And when she's on her way over, you're thinking, okay, we need to have coffee. Okay, I know how this particular friend likes her coffee. She likes almond milk in her coffee. So you get that ready, right? And then it's like the two pillars of womanhood, of motherhood especially, caffeinating and hydrating, right? So if we're going to caffeinate, we also need to equally hydrate. And so if I'm going to give coffee to her, I need to have some water. And do I know about this friend? If she likes sparkling water or sparkle water, as my kids call it, does she like regular water? Does she like ice water? And I get that ready, right? Because we know what our friends like. We know their preferences. And we try to accommodate them. Then out of the corner of our eye, the Anthropologie candle catches our eye. The one that costs $6 every minute you burn it. Now, here's where we pause. Well, she's going through a hard time. And the scent of that Anthropologie candle, even though it costs $6 a minute to burn it, would be meaningful and would be, you know, potentially helpful in this situation. You guys have no idea what I'm talking about. And even though the wick has not yet been lit, even though it's been in our house for 2 months and has not yet been lit, for her, we will light it. For her, we will light it. We put it real close to where she's going to sit so she sees the sacrifice we've made for her. And then if it's, you know, coolish, we find our softest, most delicious faux fur throw, and we put that over there because she might need to just, like, touch it, right? She just might need to, like, put it against her skin just to soothe her, right? And we have all this set, and then she comes in the door. We sit down. Tell me, how are you? How's it going? And she starts telling us about this thing we already knew about, this thing she's been struggling with. And we don't sit there and go, oh, you know, just stop right there. Do you know how many times you've needed prayer this month? Countless. Countless times. I can't even keep track. No, I mean, we might think it. Gosh, she needs a lot of prayer. But we never say it, right? We never say that to her, right? Because she's our dear friend, and we want to be there for her. We want to love on her. And then we inch the anthropology candle just a little closer to her. Isn't that a nice candle? You wouldn't say, oh, you're so needy. Here we go again. Why do you struggle so much? Man, you're a mess. We don't say that. We say, I love you. Do you need more coffee? And we listen. We pat her arm. It's okay. I love you. I'm here for you. It sounds really hard what you're going through. And I see you and you're doing it. And I'm witnessing you. That's how we treat our friends. Is that how we treat ourselves? I mean, no. We don't light the anthropology candle for ourselves. I'll tell you that right now. Maybe we make sure we get our coffee. Think about that. Think about your posture toward those people that you love to death. Think about how you could take a little bit of that and turn it towards yourself. Caring for yourself, nurturing yourself, comforting yourself, giving grace to yourself. Not so that we can just lay on the couch and eat bonbons, but so that we can get in there with our kids and with the other women in our lives and with the things God's called us to do from a place of wholeness instead of brokenness, instead of bullied to that place. So we find breathing room first by being a companion to ourselves instead of a critic, being a friend to ourselves instead of an enemy. The next way is we remember that things won't always feel the way they do right now. When you're in an overwhelming moment, it feels like it will never end, and that's when despair creeps in, because it's like, this will never end. This will never end. Two-year-olds? That's never going to end. They won't age. They won't grow out of this. This is where we are. We are on the floor until forever. Until forever. I will not leave the floor. We have to remember that things won't always feel the way they do right now. This is something else I have in various places in my house. Something I returned to recently. I'm going to tell you another story. I'd like you to believe that I'm much more evolved than this story will represent, but here we go. Confession, I am not great with all of the flotsam and jetsam and paperwork that comes in the door from my kids' school. Some of you have folders, hooks, dividers, drawers, compartments. And again, that is not English to me. I don't know. I wish like anything. I'm so envious of that, but I'm not good at systems. And so a lot of things hopefully don't fall through the crack, but I'm not great at keeping track of all this stuff. Except for the other day, I was so proud of myself because a flyer came through the door from the kids' school saying that the school was collecting pantry items for the food pantry at the school, donations. And somehow standing there in the middle of the kitchen holding that flyer, I realized this is something we can do. I can do this right now. I have empty bags underneath the sink. I have some things in the pantry we could get rid of. Okay, and I'd like to involve the kids in this. Let's do it. Get the kids in there. We're going through the pantry. I find some boxes of tomato basil soup that we weren't using. I found some cans of tomatoes. I found some cans of hominy and beans and things. Put it all in the bag, two bags. And I heard, you guys know, I heard, okay, it's time to go to the school. Heard the cats down. Where our driveway is and where our house is a little bit separated. So down to the driveway, set the bags down to open the back of the van. And at that very moment, there's a blood-curdling scream from the house, as if someone's arm has detached. I go running up to the house, and I find the child whose arm has detached. Pick up the arm, pick up the child, put it back on. Heard the cats back down. Okay, everybody in the car, everybody buckle up. We're going to school to take the donations. Put the car in reverse, back out. I feel this strange lurch. The car makes a strange lurch. I say, oh, what was that? And my son Luke is in the back seat, says, I think it was a ball, Mommy. I think it was a ball. And I was like, oh, it's interesting. Okay, well, I'm going to pull forward again to try to dislodge that ball out from underneath my tires. Put the car in drive, pull forward. And when you know, the van makes that strange lurch again. I said, wow, that's a very resilient ball. Mommy's going to have to get out and get rid of that ball out from under the tire. I get out and I walk around to get the ball out from under the tire, and what I see across our driveway looks like the world's biggest giant has vomited tomatoes, tomato basil soup, hominy, and beans all over our driveway. Do you understand what's happened? The window rolls down. Zzz. Lane sticks her head out. Mom, did you get the ball? Actually, sweetheart, it wasn't a ball. Mommy ran over the groceries. She gets very teared up. You ran over the donations for those less fortunate? I didn't mean to, and it was an accident, and I got distracted, and Luke says from the back seat to Lane, did Mommy get the ball? And Lane turns and goes, no, it wasn't a ball. Mommy ran over the donations for those less fortunate, to which I hear Luke say, why? Just one more thing, we're going to have to use their college fund and just transfer it to a therapy fund, right? She said something to the effect of me running over donations for those less fortunate a minimum of half a dozen times. I mean, just really rubbing it in. And at this point, it's one of those San Diego mornings where it is not yet 9 o'clock in the morning and it's for sure over 90 degrees. And I am just sitting there sweating. My interior monologue is very foul. And I am just so angry that this has happened. And then it starts. If only my husband wasn't on a hunting trip right now, I wouldn't have to be dealing with these things by myself, and I wouldn't have rolled over the donations for those less fortunate. If only that kid's arm hadn't spontaneously detached up by the house, and I was distracted and I had to run up there and reattach the arm, I wouldn't have run over the donations for those less fortunate. If only Honda hadn't installed a subpar backup camera, I wouldn't have run over the donations for those less fortunate. If only the public school system in the state of California weren't trying to sabotage every mother, I would not have run over. If only I was not so scattered, so inadequate for this life, so undue as a mother, I would not have run over the donations for those less fortunate. And that can take us down to a place that God never wants us to go. That's not a free indeed place. That's a swirling, drowning in a void, no breathing room place. We can go the rest of our day living out of that accusation that we're not enough, that we mess everything up, that we aren't like Kathleen down the street who's wearing three children at all times and is coordinating the food drive at the school with the best legs on our block, you know? It's like, why can't I be like Kathleen? I can go the rest of my day out of that accusation, or I can stop right there and say, yeah, that was a bit of a bummer, but things won't always feel the way they do right now. This isn't the truest thing about me, what's happened in this moment. We can move through it. We can move through it. The void of tomato basil soup up to our ankles that we're standing in, wishing we were better, God's reaching into that and saying, I want to pull you out of it and set you into a wide open place. And I'm going to help you remember that by telling you things won't always feel the way they do right now. And then lastly, how do we find breathing room? And tell you one more story. And I think it's a good dovetail off that last story. We find breathing room by beginning again. There's a beautiful quote from the monk St. Benedict from hundreds of years ago, and it's always we begin again. If there is a sentence that has ministered to me in motherhood more, I don't know it. Always we begin again. God's mercy and grace to us as mothers is inexhaustible. You can go back to the well. You can always begin again. When Lane and Luke were 4 and Elle was 1, we were on our way to preschool back in the States. I ask, as I do before we leave the house every time, does anyone need to go to the bathroom? And is there anything else anyone needs before we leave? Many of you do the same thing, right? Do we need to go to the bathroom? Check. Is there anything you need before we get out of the house? Okay, no, we're all ready. Walk down to the van, get in the van, get ready to go to preschool. We start backing out of the driveway, and Lane says, oh, actually, I'd like a doll to take to preschool. And I said, you know, we're already on our way. I asked you if you needed anything. You said no. Sorry, babe, no doll. To which she commences the world's largest fit. You guys don't know what this looks like, so I'm going to explain to you what a fit looks like. She is pounding her heels into the headrest of the passenger seat in front of her. She is screaming so loudly and at such a pitch that I am beginning to twitch slightly. And now today, right now, I just put the car in park and go get the doll because I'm worn down, right? I'm worn down. They beat me down. But then I was somewhat more fresh, and I was fresh with my boundaries, and I said, no, sorry, I asked you. We're not getting the doll. Right now, I'd just give in, which is not good, but I would. I'm being honest. So you can pitch a fit. I don't care. We're going to school. I begin driving to preschool. Lane ratchets this thing up like it's her job, right? The car is shaking. She is kicking her heels so hard into the passenger seat. And I am to the point now where I'm going to self-harm. Right, because I am so up with what's going on with this fit. I rip the steering wheel of the car over to the side of the road. I throw the car into park. I rip my door open because I'm going to go around and give Lane some godly wisdom about her choices this morning. I happen to have parked on the steepest hill between our house and the preschool, of course. I rip my door open. I step out, and I'm about to go around, and the pitch of the hill brings the car door back, and it hits me in the back of the calf, and I fall into the street face down. Mom down. At this point, I hear the screaming lessen ever so slightly. I am trying to pick myself up off the pavement and dust gravel out of my cheek so I can turn around and find who shot me. I am convinced that someone has shot me in the back of a calf. I can't quite turn around yet. I'm still so stunned and in so much pain. I'm trying to check to see if there's blood puddling. Am I going to bleed out right here in the middle of the street? I can't get to my phone. Who is the perpetrator that's on the run? Who has a firearm? I am not on a freeway, but I'm not on a farm road either, and now I'm realizing my head might get run over by a truck. So I gotta squish myself back across the pavement so I don't get my face run over in the middle of all of this. And as I'm dealing with all of this, it occurs to me that the only person's fault this is Lane's. And Lane is gonna pay. She's gonna pay. There's retribution to be had in this situation. The back of my shirt is sticking to me. I am sweating. It's not yet even 8 o'clock in the morning yet, and all of this has already transpired. I stand up slowly with the help of the car, and I limp around to the other side of the door. And that's how I'm breathing. I'm cussing under my breath. I'm just going to be honest with you. And I am going to get very close to Lane and give her God's love this morning in the form of his justice and wrath. I open the door. Every child in the car is looking at me like this. The baby who was one at the time, who still sucks on her fingers, has popped her fingers out of her mouth. I'm standing there like this. To which Luke says from the back seat, Mom, you're kind of scary. Yep, I am kind of scary right now. I want you to remember this, okay? I get very close to Lane. I talk to her. I scare the wits out of her. I go back around because we still have to get to preschool, people, okay? Limp around. We go on to preschool. We pull into the preschool parking lot. And I can feel, as we're pulling into the parking lot, this tap on my shoulder, spiritual tap on my shoulder. Hey, Leanna, maybe we should try to begin again. No, I'm sorry. I don't think you just witnessed what happened. That message is for the mom in that car over there who just had like a little fuss with someone's hair this morning. This is about justice and vengeance, and I think you get that. She needs to pay because I still can't walk. And I got a lot going on today. Like, mom can't be, you know, injured, okay? Leanna, what if we just tried to find some space where we could potentially begin again? I know the message is for me, and I know I don't want to hear it, because I want to stay in my corner, and there's no breathing room in that corner, even though it feels good. And God's reaching his hand to me saying, come on out. I want to get you out of this void in which you're drowning. By the time we walk into preschool, some slack has opened, some imperceptible slack has opened. And I bend down in front of Lane. Ugh, fine. And I bend down, and when I look at her, her green eyes are looking into my green eyes, the exact same color. And I say, Lane, I'm so sorry Mommy went to crazy town. She's like. I said, can we try and begin again? She said, yeah, Mom, of course. I said, I love you. I love you too. And she skips off, right? And then she goes directly to what when she gets in her classroom? A doll. And she picks it up and looks back over her shoulder at me. Have a good day, Mom. Love you. And as I drive away, I realize that by the time I pick Lane up, she'll be moved on. She'll want to know what we're having for a snack for later, right? But I can, if I allow myself to, just go down into the void of what transpired that morning. My own self-loathing, my own wish that life were easier, that I could make things look better, that I could make things feel better, and I can't. And God's saying, you can always begin again. I'm always offering that to you. How many times a day do we need that as mothers? A lot. That kind of grace is very subversive. I just want to kind of move into my conclusion. Just want to remind you guys, I feel like there's three things I talked about that can help us find our way into breathing room when things are tight and overwhelming. It's being a companion to ourselves instead of a critic, remembering things won't always feel the way they do right now, and beginning again. Beginning again. I want to give you two quick breathing practices. These are things you can do with yourself or your kids so that when your body is literally buzzing, you can get yourself calmed down. Again, not that I have any experience with that whatsoever, but the first one's called square breathing. I do this with my kids, and it's really a great thing. You can do it at bedtime with your kids or in the car when everyone's talking at once and everyone's losing it, especially Mommy. And you breathe in, hold it in. Breathe out, hold it out. Slowing your breathing down, and you're getting it more intentional. Breathe in. See, I was making a square. Hold it in. Breathe out. Hold it out. So I do this with my kids, especially when I'm losing it. Okay, let's all practice some square breathing. We do it in the car. We do it at bedtime. Let's just center ourselves, bring us back to what really matters, and not spinning out into losing it. Square breathing. The other one is a beautiful spiritual practice called the breath prayer. And it's offering God a sentence on the inhale and offering him a sentence on the exhale. Often if I wake up in the middle of the night stressed or panicked about something, you guys know, and it's hard to fall back asleep, I use the breath prayer to help me get back to sleep. And what I do is, God, I release my hurt. God, I receive your rest. So on the inhale, God, I release my hurt. God, I receive your rest. But it can be anything. I release the lies in my head. I release my anxiety. I release my fear. I release my desire to want to punish my children. I release my yelling, and I receive your peace, your love, your grace. That makes sense? And you're doing that with your breath. It'll help you go to sleep. God is always reaching toward us, wanting to pull us out of the various voids in which we are drowning and set us free indeed into the wide open space. Just a couple days ago, God reminded me of this old song by Nicole Nordeman. And it's just that reminder that God's reaching toward us, and all we have to do is reach back toward him. She says, the song's called Hold On, and the chorus says, hold on, love will find you. Hold on, he's right behind you now. Just turn around, and love will find you. Let's pray. God, sometimes we forget that love is standing right behind us, ready to find us, ready to hold us, and we need to turn around and grab it. So often we believe the lies and the urgency and the despair and the overwhelm before we believe your grace and your love for us. God, I pray over all of us in this room that today we could release what we're holding, so that we could receive what you have for us, that we could let go, we could exhale, so we could receive the breath that you want to put into our lungs and our lives. For any mom that's here this morning that is especially trapped in a toxic relationship with herself, God, I pray that you would show her the next right thing so that she can begin to step out of that. I pray for healing for that mom as well. Thank you, God, that you are eternally reaching toward us. It is such incredible grace. In your name we pray. Amen.